Moses. We'll be dealing with that more than just tonight. The first one is Acts chapter 7. From there, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. After that, we'll go to Exodus chapter 2, dealing somewhat with Moses, a man who was a tremendous blessing. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Joshua 1, chapter 1, refers to Moses as the servant of God. Now, this is after Moses has gone on with the Lord, but Joshua makes a remark about him there. Now, think with me here. I want to look, first of all, and that's in chapter 7 of Acts. I want to look at his remarkable life. A remarkable life. You know, it's good to live a remarkable life. If you're a Christian, you can live a remarkable life. And he did just that. And I'm thankful for that. And so we look at here. I want you to notice that his life can be divided into three 40-year periods. 40, 40, 40. Now, it won't be long. My 41st 40 and the second 40 will make me 80 in August. I will not see my third 40th year because we don't live those kind of lives today, longevity. But Moses lived to be 120 years of age, and we realize here, I want you to notice his life can be divided into those three periods, and I want you to notice his first 40 years are found over here in chapter 7 of Acts in verse 22 and 23. Look at verse 20. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into pass to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And we knew what happened there when he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. And we will look at that later. But think with me here. He spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody because he was taken out of a little boat by Pharaoh's daughter. And, of course, he went from, no doubt, a life of poverty to a life of riches. And he spent his first 30 years thinking he was a somebody. And the next 40 years, we'll find out he'll realize he's a nobody. And he'll spend his last 40 years, God taking a nobody and making him in somebody for his glory. That's his life. Starts out to be a somebody who becomes a nobody, and God makes him in somebody that is used for his glory. And I want you to notice as we look here, the first 40 years, his remarkable life, the first 40 years, he learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Notice verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, look at verse 21. Back up to verse 21. And when he was cast out, Moses, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now, if you study history, Josephus, a tremendous historian of the Jewish people, pointed out that Pharaoh had no sons. His whole goal was to train Moses to take his place when he died. And so he trained him in the ways of Egypt, the wisdom of Egypt. I want you to notice here, he would notice his expectation, but notice his education. He was trained in literally a university called the Temple of the Sun, S-O-S-U-N, the Temple of the Sun. And he was trained there. And you know what God had to do in the second 40 years? He had to untrain him because he learned all the wisdom of Egypt. And I have to stop here and say, be careful in education. Be careful with education because our children today are learning the wrong things in education and they're taking them as fact. The things that they are learning, we know, are not fact but are fiction. And we know that. I even think of be careful with Christian education where you send your children today. We got too many graduates coming from Christian colleges who have beliefs, but they don't have convictions. And that's a tragedy. You can have beliefs, but beliefs that don't turn into conviction are not of value to you or to anyone else. And so we need to realize. So the first 40 years there in verse 21 and 22, we realize 22 and 23, we realize he was learned in all the ways of Egypt. Now look down there in verse 30. Look at remember? Now go back there to verse 23, and he was full 40 years. That's the first 40 years. He was in Egypt. Then go down here to verse 30, and when he was 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wisdom of wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So he spent his second 40 years in the backside of the desert, in the wilderness there. And he spent that time there in that wilderness. And he was here he began to know God. Keep in mind, in Egypt, they had lots of gods. But he is going to know who is the true God of heaven. If you write there in verse 30, if you write by that verse there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, we're going to look at that in a moment. But it said he, notice there, it was here, I'll get it again, let me try it. He endured seeing him who is invisible. That's Hebrews 11, verse 20. He endured seeing him who is invisible. Now, think with me, that's an oxymoron. How do you see someone who is invisible? Because the eyes of faith, he was able to see the Lord. It was here he knew God, began to know. It was here he was re-educated. Now, keep in mind, according to the Jewish historians, he graduated from the Temple of the Sun, S-U-N, but I got news for you. In the desert, he spent 40 years learning something from the Son on the throne, the Son of God on the throne, something that he began to unlearn the things he had learned and realized they were wrong. And it was here also he learned to be a shepherd. Now keep in mind, let's leave this for just a moment and go with me all the way to the book of Genesis, chapter 46, for just a moment. Keep in mind, what's he going to do in his second 40 years as he's in the backside of it? He's going to learn to be what? A shepherd. Go over to Genesis 46 and verse 34 with me. Then shall you say, thy servant's trade hath been about the cattle. Joseph is talking to his brothers. From our youth even to now, both we and also our fathers, that may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto Egypt and the Egyptians. So he's learning to do something that was totally hated and rejected by the Egyptians. Isn't it interesting how God is turning him completely around? And that when he was in Egypt, he would never thought of being a shepherd. And now God has taken that second 40 years, training him for 40 years how to be a shepherd. Now keep in mind, he's going to have a few million sheep one day when he removes Israel from the land of Egypt and leaves them out. He's going to have a lot of sheep to take care of, but he's going to have to learn how to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever studied sheep, I've studied a little bit of, they got to be the dumbest creature God ever made, next to a cat. I have two of them. No, I don't say that. But I want you to notice something here. The sheep is just dumb. They have to be totally taken care of. Can I say this? We're God's dumb sheep. We're God's dumb sheep. We have to be taken care of. We have to be shepherded constantly. And I'm glad. And one day we'll get you an under-shepherd who will help the shepherd you here in his flock. So we look at those verses there and look with me at the third one. Go there to verse 36, chapter 9, verse 36. So the first 40 years, he was learning in the ways of Egypt. The second 40 years, he left Egypt, ways of Egypt, learning the wisdom of Egypt. Now, left the ways of Egypt. And look there in verse 36 of chapter 7. He brought them out after they had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. and the Red Sea in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. We looked at three different forms. That's 120 years he lived. And we realized there he experienced all the... Notice the word wonders here in verse 3. And he brought them out after he had shown them wonders. The word wonders deal with the miraculous workings of God. And therefore, that's what he did the last 40 years. Moses will choose... chose the wisdom of the world, chose not the wisdom of the world, but the wonders of God. Now notice the second one. So in the first reference we looked at, we see the remarkable life, 140 years, 40, 40, 40, learning the ways of Egypt, then going God's way, and then leading the children of Israel for 40 years. But look with me now to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Here's the second reference that I want you to look at. Because the first one has a remarkable life. Now we look at his refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh. Notice here, he refused three things. He refused the position offered him. Look at chapter 7, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to notice, if you will, please, in verse 24 and down through verse 25. Look 24 and 25. Let's begin at verse 23 because that picks up Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the young man that was good to be trained to take over Pharaoh's position when Pharaoh would die off. So he refused this position. There are two decisions on the shelf. One is God and one is self. He chose God over self. Life is full of decisions, are they not? What do you do with those decisions? You got to make a decision and you got to live with that decision. And you got to do what God would have you do. He refused the position offered him. And notice secondly here, he refused the pleasures of sin. Now keep in mind, Joseph, if he was become the next king of Egypt, anything he wanted to have, he could have, just click his fingers and he would have it. But notice what the Bible says. I want you to notice two words. Verse 25 was the first word. Choosing rather, he made a choice, rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Well, how long? Get that down, folks. You may make a wrong choice, but it will not be a lasting choice. When you choose sin over God's will, you're in serious trouble. And he refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he not only refused the position that was offered him, he refused the pleasures of sin. Someone said it well when they said, a moment of pleasure, a lifetime of pain. In my 52 years in the ministry, I don't know how many times I've dealt with people who made the wrong choice. A moment of pleasure and a life of pain. How tragic that is. He chose pleasure over those things. Thirdly, notice there in the same text, there's another word I want you to know. So in verse 25, that's the word pleasure. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The word pleasures in verse 25, the word treasures in verse 26. He refused the praise pleasures. He refused the treasures, the possessions of great wealth. I thought about the fact that he made the right choices. He refused the positions offered him by God's grace. And I want you to notice thirdly, by the way, let me just read down to verse 27 here about Moses. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. I want to ask you a question. Have you seen him who is invisible lately in your spirit? You don't see him physically, but you see him in your spirit, fellowshipping with him. It's a blessing to do so, is it not? Think with me thirdly, as we look not only at the remarkable life that he lived and the refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh's and his daughter, refused those things. But think with me the reaction to the conditions around him. I want you to turn to the third reference, and that's in the book of Exodus, the second chapter. So there are three key chapters, even in introducing Moses into a sermon concept, talking about him and teaching about him. He certainly had a life divided into three areas. He certainly refused those possessions, those positions, and certainly refuse those things for the glory of God. And notice his reaction. I want you to notice, if we will, please. Let's go over to the second chapter. Look with me, if you'll, verse 10 or verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, chapter 2 now of Exodus, take this child away and nurse it. Now, it's interesting how God, you know, I hope you believe in the providence of God. Moses' mother gets paid for nursing her own son. Now, how about that in providence? How about that, what God does? It's remarkable in the I hope you believe in the providence of God. Nothing is by coincidence. There could have been many a woman who could have nursed that baby, but God arranged for Moses' mother. And, oh, by the way, you'll be paid for it. A little bit of humor there in my thinking, as I think of what God often does. A smile on God's face, I'm sure. Nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and the Pharaoh brought into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. She said, because I've drawn him out of the water. Now look here as we move on down. It came to pass in those days when Moses was growing, that he went out on the brethren, he looked on their business, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked that way, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, would you get the last word there in verse 12? Key word, sand. Sand. That's a key word there, because Moses, you made a decision to hide a body in a sand. Moses, you like sand so well, I'm going to send you to the backside of the desert, and you're going to spend 40 years, and all you're going to see is S-A-N-D, sand. That's all you're going to see for 40 years, and I'm going to retrain you. But I wanted to take that word, as I took the word rest this morning, did it at acrostics. I want to do the same thing tonight with that word sand, S-A-N-D, because I think there is a vital message for us in that word, that little four-letter word, S-A-N-D, as he was there. What is sand? Starts with an S, doesn't it? Sand is seeking the will of God without seeking the God of the will. Now get that. He thought he was doing the will of God, but he never sought the God of the will. Listen to me. It's good to know the will of God. Amen? But you can never know the will of God until you first know God. You got to have a relationship with him. And you got to spend time with him. The will of God is not nearly as important as knowing God, who gives you the will to do what you need to do. And I hope that if you want the will of God in your life, I am convinced today that God led me here. I really am. And it's nothing in me. God did it all. I've done 13 of these now, and I'm not patting myself. I'm patting God on the back, because God did it all. But I, 80-year-old guy, still serving. I thank God for that. But I had to be sure that I was in the will of God. I knew the God of the will before I got in the will of God. That's so vital. I hear people all the time, down through my ears, I'll ask the question as I look them in the face when they tell me what they want. I'll say, is this the will? They'll tell me, this is the will of God. And I say, where did you get that from? They look at me with a blank look. You can never know the will of God until you have a relationship with God whereby you know the God of the will. When you get to know God, you'll know His will. But a lot of people are trying to know the will of God without knowing God, without knowing who He is. And I find we often miss the will of God. But notice here in verse 12, I want you to notice seeking the will of God without seeking the God of the will. Would you look there in verse 12? How do I know he was seeking the will of God without seeking the God of the will? It's right here in verse 12. Notice what he did. He looked this way. He looked that way. But he didn't look that way. He did not have a relationship with the God of the will, and therefore he did not know the will of God. Be careful today. The reason I think people get disappointed in God is because they're trusting Him for something He never promised. Hello? You never trust God for something He never promised you. Oftentimes, if I dealt with counseling down through the years, I've had people tell me that, well, you know, this is God's will for my life, and God's giving this to me. And I said, well, where do you base that on? And they look at me with a blank look. Folks, be careful with the will of God. Make sure that you know that everything you have is that God has given you, and God wants you to have it. God wants you to have it. I will forget when we first went into our ministry, some 59 years, I don't know what it is, close, 52 years ago, our first church. I will forget it because I got this call that there's a church up in Cambria, California up here, and I was living in Anaheim at the time, or Artesia near there, Marilyn and I and our children, our son and so forth, and they said there's a church that they'd like for you to preach up there. The pastor is going to be gone that Sunday. You need to preach. Okay, well, that's good. We went up there. It was the worst experience I'd ever experienced in my life. First of all, the pastor forgot to tell the deacons that he wasn't going to be there. That's called the doctrine of stupidity. I arrive, and God looks at me, and he says, who are you? I said, I think I'm the guest speaker today. Well, we didn't know about it. I said, well, I'm glad to meet you, too. He was the chairman of the board. And later on, we got to love that man. And then as we preached that Sunday, it was obvious. I don't think God showed up that Sunday in my mind. You know how it goes. I said, Lord, what am I doing here? We got in the car, and we drove away, and Marilyn looked at I and looked at her, and we said, boy, aren't we glad that's over with. Thank God we'll never have to come back here. Never, ever say never. We were there for 8 years. Now, it wasn't punishment. We fell in love with the church, and we fell in love with the people. And the man who are you and why are you here? Son married one of Marilyn's sisters. Great in the family. What am I saying all that to you? Because sometimes we have a problem with God's will, because I didn't think there's no way God's going to punish me and leave me back up there. And we spent 8 years, one of the most beautiful places. Nobody in town had air conditioners. You didn't need them. You got up in the morning, it was a good 55 degrees. By noon, it maybe get up to 60. By evening, it's back down in the 50s again. Perfect weather. But that wasn't the point. It was the perfect will of God, because we got to know God in a greater way through that experience. We spent 8 wonderful years there. We'll never forget our time there. So what is that sand, S-A-N-D? It's seeking the will of God without seeking the God of the will. Secondly, take the letter A. It is not only seeking the will of God without seeking the God of the will, but it's assuming responsibility God did not intend for you to have. Be careful with responsibility. Nowhere do we find in this whole chapter where God told Moses to do what he did. Nowhere. You don't find him seeking God's will. You don't find him praying to God. You don't find him in any concept of calling upon God. I mean, he is assuming responsibility God did not intend for him. No, look at verse 12 again. He looked that way, this way, looked that way. When he saw there was no man, he looked around, didn't want to be caught. He slew the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand. Now, God didn't tell him to do that. Do you find anywhere in Scripture where God told him to do that? No. And so, we see, assuming the responsibility that God did not intend. Then there's the letter N. Now, instead of God's time. And listen to me. You know why you haven't got a pastor yet? I want you to know why. Because of God's timing. Moses did something. God intended to use Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Y'all agree with that? Y'all believe that? That was not the timing. Now is not the timing. Listen, it is not only what God wants you to do, it's when God wants you to do it. And God will give you this church, Calvary Baptist Church of Hendersonville, he will give you the pastor, not in your timing, but in his timing. And so we realize here, his timing was off. God was not ready, and neither was Moses. I could almost sense God, as we look at the story after it's over with, we look back and said, Moses, you weren't ready to lead those children out of Egypt. You weren't ready for that. God is going to have to do some changes in your life. And there are times when I've often wondered why God didn't do what I think God ought to do because of the timing. Now, instead of in God's timing. Be sure that you wait here as a church on God's timing. God's timing. The saying, now, instead of God's timing. Now we're going to do this. Now we're going to take care of this. And his timing was not ready. He had to make this somebody. Moses had to make him into a nobody first. He had to put him on the backside of the desert. And Moses is there for 40 years, enduring sandstorms. You like sand? It's all the sand you want. And then I look at that last letter. Not only do I see here the react seeking the will of God without seeking the God of the will. That's the S. Assuming responsibility. God not intend for him to assume. God didn't ask him to do this. He took it on himself to do something that God not told him to do. I think it's important we note that. And then in now instead of God's timing. Now I'm going to do it. And so what does he do? He buries this Egyptian in what? Sand. You know what God did? And uncovered the body of the Egyptian. You see, God created his own sandstorm. And we see here today, here, look there with me if you would. That D is digging the grave of failure. Digging the grave of failure. Here he is. Moses, he digs the sand away and puts the body and then tries to cover the body up. That's called digging the grave of failure. He intended to cover what God uncovered. Think with me, just to show you that Moses wasn't ready. Moses couldn't properly carry or to cover one person properly. God covered a whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea. What God can do, Moses, because you are a nobody, you have to let me do it. And so he tries to cover this Egyptian, whoever it was, and he thinks now, I'll be accepted. Now the Egyptians will want me to lead them out. God shaking his head, wrong timing, not now. You're digging the sands of failure. You're digging a grave for somebody that I'll uncover. What does God do? Look at verse 15. Look at verse 14, pardon me. I'll try it again. Look at verse 13 on down there. Let's read a little. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Sound like Baptists, don't they? He said unto them, that did the wrong. Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And the one hit the other, probably knocked him down. And verse 14, he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And didst thou to kill me as thou did the Egyptian? And Moses said, surely the thing is known, underline those words. See, you were seeking the will of God without knowing the God of the will. You were assuming a responsibility that I hadn't given it to you yet. Now, instead of God's timing, now God's going to do this, what, about 40 years later. I haven't been, if God said, Moses, just kind of wait and 40 more years. You know, I don't believe God ever told Moses how long we'd be on the backside of the desert. You know, the will of God is a wonderful thing because we don't know the timing of the will of God. It's always in his timing. I think if Moses would have said, you're going to spend 40 years, I quit, I'm through, I'm out of Dodge. I don't want anything to do with the will of God. But God was working on him and making the changes, his need, and also preparing the children of Israel. What did God do? Not only just put Moses on the backside of the desert, but you'll find that God makes things so hard for Israel that they will want to leave Egypt. However, you will find later they're murmuring was their language because they got so used to the garlics and the onions, which gave them bad breath. They wanted that more than they wanted the will of God. We missed the leeks and the garlics, and God had to work on them. Can you imagine today how God has to work on each of us? He only had to, and the leader, the one who will come and pastor this church, God will have to work on that person's heart to prepare that person to come here and minister. But guess what? You're like the Egyptians or the children of Israel in Egypt. God's going to have to work on your hearts. You're going to have to be ready for whoever God brings here. You're going to have to say, not my will, oh God, but your will. And you will never know the will of God until you get in the habit of knowing the God of the will. How well do you know him tonight? Moses spent 40 years learning all about who God is for the first time in his life. And then real quickly, we'll go back to it next time. But I want you to notice in chapter there, look there again in the same chapter. Now, when Pharaoh, verse 15, heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Why? Because he knew that he was interested in leading the children of Israel out. He put two and two together. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. Here's Moses' introduction to being a shepherd, the thing that he was trained not to be. He's a man who's got all kinds of degrees. Today he would be a PhD, in his case it would be a post-hole digger. He wouldn't know much about what God wanted, but he was going to learn what God wanted for his life. And then when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivers out of the hand of the shepherds." He's really not an Egyptian. They're going to find that out later. "And drew enough water for us and watered the flock." He said unto his daughters, "And where is it? Why is it that you have left him? And call him that we may earn, may eat bread." And look at verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter." Now underline the word content. You know why Moses was content? Because God, he wanted really not a lot to do with God's will. Watch out for false contentment. Moses thinks it's all over with. I don't have to worry about Egypt anymore. Don't have to worry about Pharaoh. I don't have to worry about those Jews anymore either. It's over with. I'm just going to sit here and be a shepherd. And we know, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. It's not the end, Moses. God has something great for you. I am so glad that God reveals his will section by section and not all at once. If we did, we'd all flee from it. He just gives us enough to do what we need to do now and reveals the rest later. And we're going to see what God is going to do when an angel from heaven appears to him. And we know that angel will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, thank you tonight for this wonderful story that you've given us tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, for Moses' remarkable life. How wonderful that life is. I think his refusal, Father, he made a choice. He refused those positions, those possessions. He refused the pleasures of sin. And we know, Father, that he just got all involved in sand. Sand represents everything contrary to the will of God for his life. And because of that, Lord, he was digging the grave of failure. But God was taking a somebody, making him into a nobody, so God can use a nobody. Lord, tonight, that's a picture of every one of us. We're a bunch of nobodies in this auditorium tonight, waiting for the timing when God will bring the man before this congregation. When God says, "Now is the timing." And congregation, get ready for that. Well, we must not only ask God to prepare the heart of the pastor and his family, but he must prepare your heart to say, "Lord, we want you more than we want anything else. And when we have you, everything will follow. And God will give us that one." Let's all stand together. And if God spoke to your heart in any way, and you need to make a decision, whether you, where you are, or come to the altar. But as our brother comes,